How many of you have ever been to a testimony service? Some of you? Well, a lot of you. I went to a bunch of them when I was a kid. And when I was a little kid, I think we went to some. I kind of grew up in a Pentecostal church, so there was, you know, a lot of that sort of stuff going around. But in particular, it was after I had gotten out of high school and I started going to a new church, and they had this thing on Sunday nights. It was testimony night. And so I used to go to them all. Every Sunday night I was there. And you know what? You can hear some pretty crazy stuff at a testimony service. For those of you that have ever been in one, you know what I'm talking about. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't have that? No, absolutely not. But one of the things that I really came to realize sitting through all of those many testimony services was that you have to really realize what giving testimony means. You have to understand that. I mean, any time that you hear someone, whether it's in a church service and or on the media in some fashion or maybe in person, anytime you hear a public testimony being given, ask yourself one question. What am I hearing more about? Am I hearing more about that person? Or am I hearing more about Jesus Christ? That's really the question we should be asking. I mean, it's true. We all got a backstory, right? Yeah. Anybody here just squeaky clean and pure? I mean, none of, right? No. We've all got our history. Jesus saves us all from something, right? And I mean, if Jesus saved you from a life of drugs, praise God. If Jesus saved you from a life of immorality and lust, and praise the Lord. If Jesus saved you from homelessness or prison or alcohol, praise God. Right? We should all praise God for those things. You know, but one thing became really clear to me after all of those testimony services is that you don't really have to go into all of the gory detail about every sordid sin of your past to give a testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, I will be the first to admit that it is real dramatic when people do that, right? I mean, don't our ears perk up? Don't we go, ooh, that's dramatic. That's interesting, you know. I mean, that's emotional, and it grabs our attention. But guys, the power to save is not in a dramatic story, is it? It's in Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ alone. And if you ever have the opportunity to share publicly your testimony, first of all, I encourage you, take it. Do not say to yourself, well, I don't know, I don't like talking to people. Just take it. Because God's opening that door. Just take that opportunity, okay? However, when you have that opportunity, make sure that you are presenting Jesus. Make sure you're talking about Him. Yes, you can use the, you know, that black backdrop of your life to highlight the grace of God. Absolutely. But your past should not be the focus. Jesus should be the focus. And guys, when Jesus is the focus, it doesn't really matter whether you were, you know, whether you were saved out of a crack house somewhere, or maybe like me, you were saved out of a choir loft somewhere. It doesn't really matter. Because guess what? We're all born sinners, right? Every last one of us. And on top of that, not only were we born into it, we have all sinned. We've all partaken of it. And the Bible says that before Jesus saves us, guess what we are? We are dead in our trespasses and in our sins. That's what we all are. Not just a few, not just those that really need to get their things cleaned up. All of us. No matter what our past, no matter what our background, that's where we all started. Spiritually dead people. And when the Lord begins then to draw us, through His Word. And when the Holy Spirit begins to open our eyes and begins to convict us of our condition, And when we then turn from our sin and turn to Jesus as our Lord and our Master and our Savior, when we do that, did you know something supernatural happens? Yeah, you know, right? He replaces that dead, cold, hard heart of flesh that we have with a heart of, of stone, with a heart of flesh. That's what he does. He moves us from spiritual death to spiritual life. Just as Jesus died and rose again on the third day, right? We celebrate Easter here, coming real quick. Just as he died and rose again on that third day, when we trust in him as Lord and Savior, we too are raised to new life in him. Now, guys, that's a testimony. That right there is a testimony. That's enough. If Jesus has saved you this evening, that is your testimony. That's your testimony. The fact that you were once dead in your trespasses and sins and are now alive in Jesus Christ. That is the greatest, most dramatic, most emotional testimony you could ever possibly have. So, the first thing I want to say, don't ever think to yourself, if I just had a better testimony. Because you already have it. You have the best one you could ever have. Now you might wonder, what are we talking about this for? why is Tony talking about testimony and testimony services and testifying? Well, for the last few weeks, for those of you that have been with us as we're going through the Gospel of John, we have been looking at the miracle of someone being risen from the dead, haven't we? The raising of Lazarus from the dead by Jesus Christ. And we've seen a variety of responses to that miracle. But let me ask you guys, would you agree that at this point, Lazarus has one of the best testimonies you've ever heard? Yep. He'd kill him in the testimony service, right? I was a dead guy. Yeah, look at me. I mean, right? That would kill at a testimony service. I mean, that would be great. Yes, it would. That would be a 10. One that people would be very interested to hear, wouldn't they? You could hear a pin drop. One that's a testimony that's dramatic. That's emotional. That's what Lazarus had, huh? I want you to see something, though, as we begin at verse 9 of chapter 12. The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there. That's speaking of Jesus. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. Interesting verse. I mean, Jesus was pretty good at drawing a crowd on his own, right? We've seen that throughout this gospel. But here we see an added component. Now, that word, the word translated large crowd there, means a huge multitude. We're talking huge crowds of people are flocking to see Lazarus and to hear his testimony. And I suspect that every single person that saw him raised from the dead and even just those who heard about it, you know, through the grapevine, would have at the very least paid attention, wouldn't you think? They'd be listening to this guy's testimony. Because, well, you know, it's not natural for dead things to come back to life. So let's hear what this guy has to say. And Lazarus walking out of that tomb after being dead for 4 days is certainly going to garner a lot of attention. They didn't have Facebook then, no email, no cell phones, no nothing. But man, word still spread real quick. And there were crowds of people who had merely heard about Lazarus at this point. And they were coming to not just see Jesus, but to see him. And do you know what I find most interesting about this situation? Scripture never records that Lazarus ever spoke a word. That's kind of weird, don't you think? I mean, you would think that we would have long sections of Scripture where Lazarus, you know, was detailing all that took place. But Scripture never writes down a single one. Now, I'm not saying that he didn't speak. I guess he probably spoke a lot, it would be my guess. I'm sure he told his story every opportunity that he had. But that's not necessarily what drew people to him. Yes, Lazarus had a verbal testimony, and it was a dramatic one. And I'm sure that any of us would have loved to have been there just to talk to the guy, wouldn't you? I mean, I would. Can you imagine the questions that were asked in those testimony services? You know? Hey, what's it like on the other side? Right? I mean, what are things like over there? And did you know what was going on back here when you were over there? And do you recognize the passage of time? Right? All of the questions that were probably asked. But I don't believe that was the kind of testimony that Lazarus was given. So if that wasn't the kind of testimony that was drawing huge crowds to Lazarus, then what kind of testimony was it? Well, simply put, guys, it was the testimony of new life. That's the testimony. He that was once dead has now been made alive by the power of Jesus Christ. We all look at Lazarus and go, man, what a cool testimony. And yet his testimony is exactly the same as yours and mine. You see, when Jesus brings new life to a person, testimony happens. Just happens. It doesn't just happen in some special service that we set aside. It happens everywhere at all times. Lazarus testified to the fact that he was alive every time he took a breath. That was a testimony of the power of Jesus Christ, was it not? Every step he took, every word that he spoke was a testimony to that new life Jesus had given him. I mean, just the simple fact that Lazarus was no longer wrapped in grave clothes, rotting in a grave, pointed people to the one who had given him that new life, didn't it? And guys, the fact of the matter is, if Jesus has saved you, the new life that he's given you should do exactly the same thing. Exactly the same thing. When Jesus brings new life to a person, testimony happens. That should be a bumper sticker, shouldn't it? Testimony happens. When we are saved, when we are transformed. But if testimony isn't necessarily what we've come to think of it as, then what is it? Well, I believe in what we see here in the Gospel of John tonight, we get some clues of what that testimony of new life looks like. And first of all, what I want us to see here is that the testimony of new life will divide. It will bring division. Again, let's begin again at verse 9. The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. When I read those verses, you know what I see? Division. Don't you? You see division. Now, division is not generally the first thing that comes to our minds when we're thinking about testimony. More often than not, I mean, we like to talk about unity and bringing people together, and we don't really like to talk about division too much, right? That's fairly uncomfortable for most people anyway, I think. But the fact of the matter is, guys, the testimony of new life is dividing. Look at what happened right here, what we just read. Word has spread all over the countryside that a man who was once dead is now alive. And did you notice that in that huge crowd, there were two distinct groups of people, weren't there? There were those who saw the testimony of new life in Lazarus, and they believed in the one who had given him that new life. They believed in him. Verse 11 says that many of them believed in Jesus. But then there were others, weren't there? There were others who had refused to believe Jesus from the very start. I mean, it didn't matter how many miracles Jesus did. He could have been raising people from the dead every other day. It didn't matter how dynamic of a teacher he was. It didn't matter how kind and loving he was. They'd already made up their mind, hadn't they? They simply refused to believe. And as you may have noticed, as we've moved through John's gospel, each time that they refused to believe in him, their response to Jesus became more and more harsh, didn't it? Ever since chapter 5, man, they've just been looking for reasons to kill the guy. And now, did you notice verse 10? I don't know about you, maybe I'm just really weird, but verse 10 makes me laugh out loud. Verse 10, it says, this is the most ridiculous response to this miracle we've seen. The guy was dead, right? Now he's alive again. I know, let's go kill him. Does that strike any of you as strange? Wouldn't Jesus just go right over there and go, jeez, and raise him from the dead again? This just is bizarre to me. You see, just the fact that Lazarus was displaying the testimony of new life was enough to create division among those around him. They didn't want to just kill Jesus now, did they? We wanted to kill the new guy who had a testimony of new life as well. Because, man, they're not all running after Lazarus. That's not what they said there, is it? They're all running after Jesus. Lazarus is pointing to Jesus. And guys, make no mistake about it. When Jesus saves you, the new life that he creates in you will create the same kind of division. And I know that's not the most cheeriest of promises to make, but it's true. I mean, it may not be enough that you know, people want to kill you, at least not in this country, at least not yet. But, you know, it may not be to that extreme, but it'll create enough division that some people won't want to have anything to do with you anymore. Just because of that testimony of new life. It might cost you some friends. It might cost you, it might cost you some financial or social opportunities. It might cost you your job. It might even cost you some family members. But do you know what else it'll do? As other people see your new life in Christ, they're going to believe. They're going to believe in Jesus. They're going to see it in you. And they will believe in Him. When you experience new life in Christ, the testimony of your new life will divide. Old things will pass away. All things will become new. But not only will the testimony of new life divide, the testimony of new life will worship. Look at verse 12 with me, would you? On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." How many of you have read that before? All right. What's coming up in a couple of weeks? Anybody tell me? Palm Sunday, right? Which comes right before Easter. Palm Sunday. That's what these verses are talking about. I'll be real honest with you guys. When I sat down to look at John, way back when I started, I had kind of half hoped that we'd hit this on Palm Sunday. Best laid plans and all, but nonetheless, that's what this is talking about, okay? These verses here that we just read, along with verses 14 and 15, which we'll get to in a moment, are describing for us Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which on Palm Sunday is what we celebrate on that day. We celebrate that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a young donkey, and that huge crowd waved palm branches and laid their cloaks on the road so that Jesus could enter Jerusalem as king. That's what that was about. The things that they're saying there, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," those are quotes from the Old Testament. They were only spoken for the kings as they would come into Jerusalem, and specifically for the Messiah as he would come into Jerusalem. And that's what's taking place here. This event is one of the few events, one of the few parts of Jesus' ministry that is actually covered by all four of the gospel writers. It's in all four of the gospels. But here's what really was interesting to me this week as I took a look at this, and I hadn't really noticed this before, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the other three gospels, they spend a lot of time looking at the details of this event. You might notice, if you just glance there at our chapter, John kind of doesn't deal with it very much, where the other guys look at it at length. John spends merely four verses here looking at this event. And what I found most interesting, he does it in the middle of this context about Lazarus. About Lazarus. And Lazarus is going to come right back into this again. So here's this context of Lazarus. So why is John fashioning it in this way? Well, I think a big part of it is because he's not focusing on the event as the royal triumphal entry as everyone else does. John is focusing on this event as the people's natural reaction to the testimony of new life. You see? They saw it in Lazarus. There was the testimony of new life right in front of them, the same huge crowd. And what are they doing now? They're worshiping. They're worshiping Jesus. Now, we know the reactions of those other people, right? They wanted to kill him, but what was the reaction of those who believed? Did they spend all of their time focusing on Lazarus? Were they all running after Lazarus going, "Tell us more, tell us more"? No. They're spending their time worshiping Jesus. The testimony of new life in Lazarus immediately pointed them to Jesus. Lazarus was not put up on a pedestal, you know, for his great story, his great testimony. Instead, the testimony of his new life immediately and unmistakably pointed people to the one who gave him that life. He couldn't help but point people to Jesus. Now, guys, I want us to apply this. And I'm going to give you a little bit of a heads up here if you want to duck. Because if we're going to apply this as believers and as a church, it's not going to be pretty. Okay? And hopefully I have the permission to just be kind of blunt with you guys. Okay? Because if we're going to apply this, I think we need to really look at ourselves. It's not enough to just look at other people and say, "Well, what about them?" We need to look at ourselves. And just truth be told, just given the odds alone, there are probably many of us here tonight who have a hard time pointing people to Jesus. We might say, "Well, I'm not good at that," or "I'm not comfortable with that," or whatever our reasons or rationale may be. Now, why is that? Why is that? Is it because we don't have our story polished enough? You know, we just haven't worked on our testimony enough? You know, get it down to that Navigator 3-minute and 5-minute testimony. I don't know if any of you guys have ever done that stuff, but you know, is it just we just haven't polished it up enough? We just haven't had the proper training in testimony giving? I do not think that's what it is. I really, really don't. Do you want to know what I think it is? The reason I think it is because many of us, we have forgotten what it was like to be dead. We've forgotten. We've forgotten what it was like before Jesus gave us new life in Him. And because we have forgotten, so oftentimes, we're taking stuff for granted. We're taking for granted what a wonderful, amazing, life-altering thing this is, this new life that we have. You know, I got saved a long time ago. What was I, 7, 8 years old? Forgotten. It's receded into the background. And you know what that causes? When believers in Jesus Christ begin to forget what it was like and what that new life brought and what they were saved from, you know what that causes? It causes us to think that the worship of Jesus Christ is optional. You know, that's good for some people, and you know, everyone does it their own way and it's not that big a thing. It causes us to think things like that worship is tied to a particular music style. Or it's only for a particular time in a church service. And guys, that's an absolute travesty. Absolute travesty. That is not what the Lord wants. I mean, think about it. What should our worship be like? What should it be like? I mean, I don't know. How do you think Lazarus worshiped Jesus? How do you think he did it? What was that worship like? I mean, the verses we looked at last week, we already saw how Mary worshiped Jesus, didn't we? Extravagantly. It didn't make much sense, but boy, she poured it all out for the Lord. You could see it. Is there a testimony you could see in Mary's worship? Yep. I guarantee you, we're not told about it here, but I guarantee you could see it in Lazarus's too. These verses in front of us right here show us how the people who saw the testimony of new life in Lazarus, how they worshiped Jesus. They weren't just standing there sedately, were they? They were crying out for joy. They were throwing down palm branches in their coats, and they were yelling out for everyone to hear them. Even in a place where there was division, where yelling out for Jesus could get you in some trouble. They're yelling out, "Hosanna!" In other words, save us. Save us. As they worshiped Jesus. So guys, how should we be worshiping Jesus? I think one way that we should be worshiping Jesus, is that our worship of Jesus should be just as much a testimony of our new life as our story is. That I really do think that's true. We should worship, and I'm just talking about us here, okay? We should be worshiping Jesus in such a way that if a visitor walked in that door, they might say, "You know what? I haven't the foggiest idea what's going on here. But these people believe it. They believe what they're singing. They believe what they are saying." Guys, they should see it in our faces as we're pouring out our heart to Jesus Christ. Now, I suppose I could get real personal and start saying, well, it probably wouldn't look like this and it probably wouldn't look like that. I'll leave that for the Holy Spirit to speak to you about as He makes this personal for you. But guys, what should our worship look like? I want people to be able to walk in here and go, "Whoa, I may not have all this figured out, but I see new life in that person. And I see new life in that person. And I see new life in that person." That's what our worship is, as much a testimony of our new life as any story we could ever tell. As a matter of fact, I'd say in some ways it tells the bigger story. I mean, we've all been in that place, right? In the middle of worship, texting, you know, considering worship is optional. I just show up, you know, whenever I want to. Don't really like the music much, you know. John's leading tonight. Not my favorite. I'll come in at 25. You know, whatever those things are. I'm kidding, John. I'm just, you know, whatever those things might be. Are those not just rationalizations that basically belie the fact that we have forgotten what it was like to be dead? What we were saved from. That new life in us. Guys, that should not be. That should not be. Instead, a visitor should be able to come in here and be blown away by the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives and in our words and in our worship. Because, you know, when we really remember what it was like to be dead, you're not going to be able to contain it. You don't have to work it up. You don't have to go, "Well, worship's supposed to look like this, and then I assume this position, and then I do..." No! You mean you remember what you were saved from? You'll just worship. You'll pour out your heart to the one who gave you new life. And when we do that, that's the sort of testimony we're talking about here. The testimony of new life is going to divide. And the testimony of new life is going to worship. But I want you to see here that the testimony of new life also fulfills God's promises. Would you look at verse 14 with me? Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it. As it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, that they had done these things to him. Now, as you can see, again, John doesn't spend a lot of time dealing with all of the details of the triumphal entry, does he? Not a lot of detail. He basically just kind of strips it down to bare bones and gives us instead what we need to see about the testimony of new life in Lazarus. And here he gives us a little sidebar. It's almost kind of like a footnote, so to speak. And guys, remember that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John wrote this gospel here about 50 to 60 years after the events took place. His was the last gospel written, long after the other three gospels. And at this point, John is an old man. He's pastoring the church in Ephesus. And he is looking back, isn't he? He's looking back on all of the things that took place. He's looking back on the things that Jesus did from a distant perspective. And as he looked back on those things, he was able to see how all of them were done according to God's plan, according to God's purpose, in fulfilling the promises and the prophecies of God. Do you really think those disciples understood why Jesus told them to go get a donkey at that time? That's what one of the other Gospels tells us. He sent them off on a little errand, didn't he? Go get me a donkey, a colt of a donkey, a young donkey. Do you think they knew why? Do you think they understood why it was that Jesus was riding those last few miles into Jerusalem when he had walked them every other single time he'd come into the city? Do you think they understood why all of these people were crowding around Jesus and worshiping him? And why throughout the ministry of Jesus, he had been telling people to be quiet, right? Keep it on the down low. Don't, you know, shh, be quiet about who I am. And here, now he's allowing it. He's even encouraging this great public worship that we see here. Do you think they had any clue at all about what any of those things had to do with Lazarus? Well, verse 16 says that they didn't. Just flat out tells us. They didn't know. They didn't know any of this stuff. But all of those things were part of God's plan. Part of God's purpose. He promised it in Scripture. And he is faithful to fulfill his promises. Every single time. Back in chapter 11 of the Gospel of John, verse 11, you might remember that Jesus promised his disciples that he was going to give new life to who? Lazarus. Did he do it? He kept his promise. And just like Jesus has promised to give you new life in him, that's a promise too. Listen to what Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Do you guys know what that is? That's a promise, isn't it? That is a promise. And a promise will always either be fulfilled or unfulfilled. There's only two places for a promise to be. The cool thing here is that Jesus fulfills every single promise he ever made. God fulfills every promise that he has ever made. He fulfills his promises to save you, to give you that new life. And he fulfills his promises to keep you. That's part of the Gospel of John we saw too. Remember chapter 10? Remember the story about the good shepherd? Listen to what Jesus promised in verses 28 through 30 of chapter 10. "And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You know what that is? That's a promise, isn't it? That is a promise. And Jesus fulfills His promises. But not only does Jesus promise to save you and promise to keep you, but did you know He promises to grow you and finish the work He started in you? It's my favorite verse in the Bible, Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that He who was faithful to begin a good work in you will be also faithful to complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. That's a promise, isn't it? And Jesus is faithful to fulfill His promises. The testimony of your new life is a fulfillment of prophecy, a fulfillment of a promise made by God. I love that. The testimony of new life divides. It worships, it fulfills. But finally, I want us to see here that the testimony of new life reproduces. Do you look at verse 17? So the people who were with Him when He called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about Him. Him being Jesus. For this reason also the people went and met Him, because they heard that He had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after Him." Guys, what happened when people saw the new life that Jesus had given Lazarus? Some of them were even more determined in their opposition to Jesus, weren't they? You see that in the Pharisees' comment right there. But many people believed. That new life was then reproduced in their hearts, wasn't it? Lazarus wasn't the only one that had it now. Now there were others. And those that believed, you notice again, they weren't all caught up in Lazarus. Not a whole lot of Lazarus worship going on here. They weren't all booking Lazarus to come to their next church service or anything like that. They were caught up in Jesus, weren't they? That's what the focus was. And so they poured out their hearts in worship of Jesus, even though there was this division going on. And later on, they were able to look back and see how all of this that took place was part of God's plan and part of God's promises. And do you know what happens when all of that occurs? It testifies. It testifies. Verse 17, did you see that? Verse 17 says that those people who had seen that new life in Lazarus and believed in Jesus did what? They testified. That means that they bore record of what happened. Literally, that they were witnesses of new life. And the fact is, guys, that we cannot be witnesses unless we testify. We can't. But we do have to testify the right way. If Jesus has saved you, your testimony is nothing more than testifying to the new life that Jesus has given you. That's what your testimony is. And you'll do that by the way that there is a clear difference between those who believe and those who do not. That division, that will be clear. And you'll do that by the way that you obviously and openly pour out your heart in worship of Jesus Christ, and not just in this building, but everywhere that you go. And you'll do that as you show people how your life is a fulfillment of God's plan and a fulfillment of God's promises and God's purposes. And you'll do that by the way that you tell people about Jesus and that new life that He's given you. And when we do that, do you know what's going to happen? Do you know what's going to happen? The same thing that happened in verse 19, guys. People around us might not exactly know what is happening here at Calvary Fellowship. They may not know everything that's happening here. But do you know what they will know? They'll know that because of your testimony of new life, it will seem like the whole world is going after Jesus. Was the whole world going after Jesus here? Were the Pharisees factually accurate? They were not. We already saw there was a division, right? Those who believed and those who didn't. But the power of that testimony of new life made it seem to those Pharisees like the whole world was running after Jesus Christ. I like that picture. Do you want to see that? Do you really want to see that? I do. I want to see that. But the first thing that you have to do, guys, is make sure you're alive. It's kind of the linchpin of the whole thing, wouldn't you agree? To have a testimony of new life, you kind of have to be alive. Do you have a testimony of new life? Has your old life been buried in Jesus Christ? Have you been raised to walk in new life with Him? If you haven't trusted Jesus as your Lord, as your Master, as your Savior this evening, you need to count the cost. Now, salvation is a free gift of grace, but it will cost you something. We even see that here, don't we? I mean, Lazarus didn't raise himself from the dead. He was raised from the dead, and people are wanting to kill the guy. There are results of our new life. It'll cost you your will. It'll cost you your pride. It will cost you your selfishness. It might cost you some friends. It might cost you some financial opportunities. But come on, what are those things to someone who is dead in their trespasses and sins? Jesus said this in Matthew 16, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" New life in Jesus is the greatest treasure you will ever know, bar none. Do you know Him? That's kind of where you start. And if you do, if you're here this evening and you know Jesus Christ, how are you testifying of that new life that has so radically transformed you? To us who do know Jesus, this is what He says to us in Matthew chapter 5. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." That just says testimony, 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 testimony all over it, doesn't it? That's what it's talking about. Guys, let's be that light. Whether it's here as we're pouring out our heart in worship, whether it's on the job, whether it's in our homes, whether it's with our friends, in front of our kids, wherever it may be, let's be that light. That testimony of new life that God has called us to be. Let's point people to Jesus Christ wherever we may be. Let's testify, amen? Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank You for causing your Apostle John to write these words. I just particularly, Lord, for myself, I want to thank You. Because You opened my eyes to some things I had not seen before, Lord. And to be quite honest, they weren't terribly comfortable. But Lord, I thank You that You are always so faithful to not leave us in a place where maybe we have forgotten what it's like to be dead. Where we have forgotten out of what we have been saved. Where we have forgotten the joy, the excitement, the passion of our testimony of new life. You are faithful not to leave us there. Lord, draw us back to You. For those of us here tonight, Lord, who know You, who believe in You, Lord, reawaken us again. Light that fire in us again. Let us be that bright testimony to the world. Not trying to convince people, not trying to win arguments, just pointing them to Jesus Christ so that they too might have new life. And Lord, if there is anyone here this evening who has never taken that step, who has never yielded their life to your Son, Jesus, who have not experienced that new life, I pray, Lord, that they would do so tonight. That they would do as Romans said, that they would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and that He was raised from the dead by God the Father, that they might be saved. Holy Spirit, work in the hearts of those who perhaps may not know You tonight, drawing them to Your Son. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your ministry to us tonight. We ask this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.